Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to this weekly Torah study from New Beginnings Church in Bedford, Texas, taught by Pastor Scott Sigmund. We pray this message will help you better understand how God's Old Testament wisdom and New Testament revelation are meant to jointly fit together.
Amazingly, we're on Torah portion 16 today, and we're in Exodus 13, 17, and Israel is about ready to cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh's in hot pursuit, but God had a plan for how to deliver his people, and we've seen the movie and read the book, so we kind of know how that ended. But we won't get into this today, but there's the Song of Moses is in this week's Torah study. There's actually two psalms of songs of Moses, and when we get to heaven, we'll find out which one is sung in heaven, because Revelation 15 says they sang the Song of Moses in heaven after the tribulation. We also in this study find out how it's so easy. If your life is only built on miracles, it's easy to lose faith if the miracle doesn't come. And it led Israel to complain when there was a lack of food and water. God sends the manna, he sends the quail, and this is where the water comes from, the rock. But that's even not good enough. Israel still complains. And at the end of this Torah study, Amalek attacks. So there's a lot we could unpack out of that. But what really caught my eye this week was an interesting description about how God led Israel out of Egypt. And it begins at the very first of the Torah study in Exodus 13, 17. You can turn there if you brought your Bible. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the land of the Philistines, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. And so all the great Jewish commentators give different reasons why God did what he did. But if you look closely at the scripture here, it says, God gives a thought-provoking answer. It really provoked my thinking as I studied this week. If they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. And I got stuck on that. What an amazing statement. How on earth could Israel ever want to return to Egypt? After 200 years of bondage to Pharaoh, and the brutal realities of slavery, you would think nothing, and I mean nothing, would ever make them want to go back to Egypt. And yet here, following all the miracles, all the promises, God is revealing something about the human heart and how easily it is to be deceived. It's mind-boggling that Israel would ever change their minds and return to Egypt. But it's true. And so I thought to myself as I'm studying this, man, this sounds like the Stockholm Syndrome to me. I don't know if you're acquainted with what the Stockholm Syndrome is, but the Stockholm Syndrome is an emotional and psychological condition in which the hostages develop a weird connection to their captors. And even though it's totally irrational, a bond is formed between the captor and the captive. And there are numerous reasons why this bizarre condition, the Stockholm Syndrome, develops. But whatever triggers it, It comes down to some strange survival mechanism that I'd rather go back to slavery than stick with God and let him take us wherever he wants to take us. And sure enough, in the very next chapter, Exodus 14, this syndrome pops out. This syndrome of going back to their captors, going back to slavery, back to oppression, back to sin and immorality and bondage. They actually, when Pharaoh descends on them with his army, he's got Israel cornered, and they cry out against Moses and against God. And it says, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What about all the miracles? You just had a year's worth of miracles. And you think God did all of that just to bring you out in the desert and have you die. But that's what they're thinking. It goes on, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? What are you talking about, Israel? They got some kind of syndrome. Maybe it's the Stockholm syndrome. They're in love with the ones they should hate. I should hate Egypt. And then it even goes on. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. I don't remember reading that. So now they're inventing things. Right? Did you ever hear any time during that? Maybe at the very beginning when they added all the extra, you know, make bricks with no straw. But I didn't see that as a rallying cry. Leave us alone. Let us serve you. They see the plagues and they side with the Egyptians. No, they didn't. They're making stuff up though. And then they cap it off by saying it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians rather than to die in the desert. Oh my gosh. I was watching that movie, Harriet. You got to see that movie, Harriet, Harriet Tubman. It just is a fantastic movie. And at one point, she says, I will do whatever I have to do to slay the monster of slavery. They could have used Harriet's attitude. Was it the Stockholm syndrome? Sounds like it. But whatever it was, you can see that Israel is in a spiritual and emotional and psychological dilemma. And it's this bizarre dilemma that they're in that God needs to address so he doesn't take them the shortest and easiest route. He takes them to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh thinks he's got them right where he wants them. So as I'm studying this out this week, I was reading Rabbi Sachs's article on crossing the sea. Really got my attention because he helps to explain why God led them to the Red Sea. And his answer was amazing and intriguing, and it's connected to something that Julius Caesar did. Remember that name, the famous Roman Emperor Caesar, Julius Caesar? He connects what's going on with Israel and what God was doing that Caesar employed, something known as crossing the Rubicon. I had never heard this, but I guess in Europe it's pretty common saying crossing the Rubicon, a river in Italy. And this concept of crossing the Rubicon has become a military strategy. So basically, Caesar wants to maintain his power as a general, and he wants to become the ruler of the Roman Empire. But he's been out on the battlefield with his legions, and his political opponents don't want any part of him coming into Rome. And in fact, there's a law that says you can't march your legions and army into the city of Rome. It was forbidden. And the penalty was execution. But Caesar knew if he didn't make some kind of dramatic move, he would be forced to give up all his military glory, any ambitions for a political future, and in all likelihood, he would be exiled forever from Rome. So here he and his legions are on the banks of this river, the Rubicon River. And this river, Rubicon, became a dividing line. It became, as it were, a point of no return. That if I cross this river, there's no going back. And he did cross the river. He's quoted to have said at that point, "Let the die be cast. I'm rolling the dice and let the chips fall where they may, but we're going forward into Rome." And he marched into Rome and became Julius Caesar, became the emperor of Rome. And now, centuries later, this phrase, crossing the Rubicon, is still known as a metaphor for life. And it describes someone who makes a daring commitment to an irreversible and unchangeable course of action. Now, you may be familiar with this example, the famous Spanish explorer and commander Cortez back in the 1500s, who led his army of ships into Mexico, and he was going to conquer Mexico. But he was going to face the Aztecs, and they were a formidable foe. And he knew to accomplish his mission meant that he was going to have to go to war, but the odds of winning the war were somewhere between slim and none. So he gave the famous order, burn the ships. And he had his men burn all the ships. Why? Because there would be no way of retreat, no way of escape, and it would eliminate all this possibility of some way out of this thing if it didn't go. So basically, they either had to win the war or try dying. So what does all that have to do with us today? A lot. Because when it comes to fulfilling our destiny in God, moving forward with the Lord, we're all going to have our unique, critical time. We're all going to come across our own crossroads. And we're either going to leave a way out and go back to the world, or we're going to arrange circumstances and make commitments in our lives so that there's no possibility I'd ever go back. There's no way of retreat when I pray this altar call prayer. What I'm doing with Jesus means that I am all in. I'm crossing the Rubicon. I'm burning my ships. And it's that kind of radical strategy that at crucial times in our lives that we have to have. We need to employ that strategy if we're going to defeat the enemies, defeat the fear, break free from our past, and walk into our destiny. We got to burn the ships. Amen? Now, God knew this. He knew what was in Israel's heart, even though Israel didn't know what was in Israel's heart. And he knows our human heart today. He knows what fears we face. He knows what things are holding us back. He knows what ships we need to burn, what rivers we need to cross. And with the mindset, there ain't no retreat in my life. I'm not looking for a plan B, a way out, some kind of opt-out card if things don't go exactly the way I want. I can always go back to the world. I can always go back to Egypt. That's the human heart. And it deceives us because the devil and the flesh will bring up all of these great ideas. You'll hear some song on the radio that takes you back 20 years, and all of a sudden you're fantasizing how good it was. Well, unless you had Jesus Christ in the center of your life, let me remind you, it wasn't that good. And so all of us face these challenges. No one's immune. We all have difficult circumstances that are almost forcing us to make decisions. I throw myself on the mercy of the Lord. How about you? If I'm faced with something that I don't know what to do about, I throw myself on the mercy of heaven's court. Father, I call on your mercy. I call on your grace. I call on your promises and power to get me out of this doggone thing. But in exchange, what is God looking for? He's looking for a commitment out of us. A covenant commitment that is irreversible. Ain't no going back on it. Ain't no, well, I prayed the altar call prayer with my fingers crossed. No. 2 Peter 2:20 says, when a person has escaped from the wicked ways of the world, by learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then gets tangled up with sin and becomes its slave again, he is worse off than he was before. That's because the devil always brings his friends back to the sin party. Just when we thought we were going to, oh man, I'm going back to the world, party hardy. I'm Garth, I'm Wayne's World, and we're going party hardy. Yeah, right. The Bible says it would be better if he had never known about Christ at all than to learn of him and then afterwards turn his back on the holy commandments that were given to him. There's an old saying, a dog comes back to what he has vomited. You seen that one commercial with Tina Fey and the mayhem guy, and he's licking all over in the car. You stop doing that. I just saw you eat poop. Right? Have you seen that? A dog comes back to his own vomit, his own poop. And a pig is washed only to come back and wallow in the mud again. That is the way it is with those who turn again to sin. My gosh. So what's going on here? The Lord's telling us, look, there's this Stockholm syndrome thing out there. And we can be deceived into falling in love with sin and remembering our former life as is like it was some beauty queen, beauty king, wonderful moment. No. You and I had one foot in hell and the other one on a banana peel. So God knew that Israel would be tempted to return to the very thing that held them captive. So he eliminates plan B. Plan B, there will be no plan B. You will be on the banks of the Red Sea. Pharaoh and all his army will be there, got you trapped. And there ain't nothing you can do but trust in God. Or I guess you can surrender to Pharaoh. They didn't do that, thank you, Lord. But sure enough, as soon as Pharaoh puts the pressure on and tries to recapture them, something came out of their spirits that maybe they didn't even realize was there. Let us return to Egypt. Oh, like Pharaoh's going to make it easy on you. When Harriet Tubman was sitting on the bridge on the river, the family that owned her, who can own somebody? And he's trying with his little forked tongue to convince Harriet, if you come back, it'll be better than ever. And Harriet Tubman says, I'd rather die than go back. And she jumped off that river. She crossed her Rubicon. She burned her ships. Amen? And so what's the lesson here? Crossing the Red Sea is Israel's version of crossing the Rubicon, of burning the ships. And God is showing us that retreat is easy when you always leave your options open. He's teaching us. Human nature is always looking for a way out. I want an opt-out card. I don't want to be that committed. In some cases, it is good to have a plan B, but not when it has to do with our commitment to the Lord. There can be no plan B. Well, I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to pray. I don't want to. Somebody needs to give you a kick in the rusty dusty. Stop whining. And rise up in faith. Rise up with a trust and a confidence in Almighty God. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. In Him I live. In Him I move. In Him I have my being. And there is no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back. Case closed. Right? Praise God. Sounds like you've done that. I'm preaching to the choir. One of the big reasons people quit on God and go back into the world is because of fear. Fear. But remember this, God did not give you a spirit of fear. It could be fear of the unknown, fear about your future, fear about this or that. But if you're operating in a spirit of fear, or better put, if the spirit of fear is operating in you, you're paralyzed. And you'll never move forward. Because our life in Christ is not based on being afraid. If we can't trust God, how on earth does Israel, after seeing 10 plagues and it decimates Egypt, they're watching this over the course of many months just unfold, the miracle power of a mighty God just stripping Egypt and Pharaoh of all of its power, and you're witnessing all of that, and then a couple days later, I want to go back to Egypt. Man, don't be that guy. Unless you confront your fears with faith and trust, you're not only going to have a current set of problems, you're going to get new problems. Right? If only I would, but I remember what Pastor said when he first got word about Tiz's diagnosis. He said, the first thing that came to my mind was, if you stop supporting Israel, I'll make this go away. The devil is a liar. That slave owner in the movie Harriet, trying to, with a forked tongue, a silvered tongue, a con artist, a liar, just like the devil, trying to tell Harriet Tubman, everything will be better if you just come back. And that's what the devil's saying to people. Everything in your life will just be better if you stop doing it God's way and come back to me. I'll make it better. What we need to have happen is begin to learn how to turn the fear of the unknown into excitement for the unknown. I'm on a great adventure with the Lord here. Not only are my sins forgiven, there are promises and rewards ahead for me. And that generates an excitement in my life. But we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Because he doesn't show you everything at once. It was hard for Israel to know what was going to happen on the other side of the Red Sea. But why not think, my plans for you are good, Israel. I got you back. I got you covered. You're going to have to make some changes, sure. But they're going to be good changes because it's no longer based on fear. Your life is no longer based on what the slave master wants. Satan, the slave master. but it's going to be based on love and faith and trust and hope. Good things. How many of you have found serving God is good? So right now, I bind the spirit of fear. Anything that is stopping you from walking into your destiny, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And I release a faith and a courage and a trust and positive expectation and hope into your mind and spirit and soul.
Amen.
Amen. Moses knew a lot about overcoming fear. And Moses knew a lot about the burning of the ships. How many of you remember he grew up as what? The Prince of Egypt. Saw the movie. Great cartoon. But it actually is based on a true story. And even though he's the prince of Egypt, there's something missing in his life. And all the riches, all the prestige couldn't fill that thing that was missing. And so Moses began a search for meaning to his life. He knew he had a higher calling. And he found his higher calling by identifying with the Lord, not with Egypt. In Hebrews 11, it explains this. Hebrews 11, the chapter on it's the hall of faith. And in verse 24, it says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the grandson of the king, but chose instead to share ill treatment with God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Right? He thought it would be better to suffer for the promised Christ than to own all the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking forward to the great reward that God would give him. And it was because he trusted God that he left the land of Egypt and wasn't afraid of the king's anger. There it is. Moses makes an irreversible decision to burn his personal ships. And guess what? He decided that he would identify with his Jewish roots. Right? Did it cost him something? In the natural, it cost him everything. Was it worth it? You better believe it. Because when we burn the ships, God says, I got a reward for you. And in verse 26, there's that important phrase that he looked to the reward. Moses was motivated to serve God and burn his ships by being motivated based on what God had prepared for him. What did God prepare for him? It tells you right there. God offered him his true place in life with the people of God. He offered him his true purpose in life as a leader in the kingdom of God. God offered Moses eternal rewards no earthly kingdom could ever offer. And God offered him the power of faith to overcome every fear and every anger that the king, that the Pharaoh might have. Praise God. Amen. So Moses burns the ships of Egypt's wealth and its power, its pleasure, its privilege. And he answered a higher calling. Because he understood what God was offering exceeded anything the world could offer. Come on, somebody. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10, verse 38. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. That's what I did. Hallelujah, I'm so glad. Jesus also said in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. For you're either going to hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Got to learn to burn the ships. I remember my first year in Seattle. This is back in the early 80s when Lydia and I, we made our decision to serve the Lord. And I had been on this search for meaning. But since seventh grade, I was in 1967, I was in seventh grade, and I drank my first bottle of Boone's Farm. And that was the beginning of a terrible journey of searching for a high life, which in reality was a low life. Drinking and doing dope was the top priority of my life for all those years. I was a party animal. Have you ever seen the movie Animal House? I was John Belushi in the Animal House. We laugh at it now. But when you're living through that and just flustered and frustrated because your life has no purpose and meaning, how many of you know that there's an emptiness in every soul that only the Lord can fill? And how many of you also know that even in our darkest hours, at our worst points in life, God will never abandon us. Hallelujah. He'll always provide some kind of open door into His world. I can remember sleeping on the dope dealer's floor for weeks at a time, just feeding my habit, living in slavery, living like an animal. And yet there was something in me that kept drawing me to something better, something more. And it was that Spirit of God that was giving me that ray of hope. All of that searching led us through the front doors of a Bible-believing, word of faith, Holy Ghost tongue-talking, charismatic church. We dedicated our lives to the Lord, March 11th, 1984. What a turning point. There was part instant transformation. Man, we knew something had just happened. We couldn't explain it all, and we ended up learning a whole heck of a lot. We're still learning. But here's the deal. I immediately knew I needed to burn some ships. Amen. That very day when I got home, when we got home from church, I went straight to the dope box. I went straight to the alcohol cabinet, and we took all of that stuff and flushed it down the toilet. That was my crossing the Red Sea, burning the ship experience. We didn't know everything God had for us. Man, we knew nothing. There was so much unknown in front of us, but I knew what was behind us. And there was no way. I reached the point of no return. I'll never return to that. No devil, no deception on earth is ever going to trick me into going back to that vomit. Don't be deceived by the lie. Well, I'm going to keep the pusher man's phone number just in case I need it. That's a lie. I'm going to keep all my drug paraphernalia. I paid so much for it. It's kind of got an artistic, nostalgic value. So I'm going to keep all of that around. It's the same logic for keeping your old girlfriend's pictures around or your ex-wife's photos. Well, I keep my ex-wife's photos around because, I like to remember back and look how good I was looking. You better burn the ships, baby. The question we got to ask ourselves based on this lesson is, what ships do I need to burn in my own life? Amen? Is there something I'm holding on to that's preventing me from moving into my future? There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. All right? This is meant to convict us and open our eyes and help us to realize, man, there are probably some things I got to get busy on here. Where's the matches? And the Holy Spirit will nudge you. He'll prompt you to address certain things because those are the things that are hindering you. Hanging on to them ain't going to help. And so what we got to do at times is realize, why is that thing so hard to burn? I mean, I can remember, you hear me sing all these songs, but for about 4 or 5 years, I gave up rock and roll music. I gave all my albums away, trashed a bunch of stuff. I wouldn't listen to anything but Christian music for like 5 years. Because I needed to burn some ships. Because my life was all about drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Ask yourself, why am I still enamored with that thing? I've given my life to the Lord. Why does that thing still think it has a hold on me? What you're holding on to isn't as good as what God has for you. Right? Your best life is in front of you. You got an incredible destiny, an incredible future. Even though a lot of it's still unknown. Don't be afraid of the unknown. I'm all in, Lord. If I got to burn a ship, cross the Rubicon, cross the Red Sea, let's go. Do you need to burn the ship of depression, of sadness and misery, and enter into the joy of the Lord? Burn that puppy down to the ground. What about burning the ship of bitterness and unforgiveness, resentment, animosity, and anger? You can't live like that and succeed in the kingdom of God. You got to burn that thing down to the ground. God, I'd put a match to that today. It works. What about burning the ship of divorce? Divorce is not an option. Right? Because it's based on selfishness and self-centeredness. You got eye disease. Give yourself over wholly. And get away. Look, if you got more pictures on your phone of you, selfie, selfie, selfish, selfie, selfie, selfie. Oh, yeah. You might need to put that down for a while because you're wrapped up with self. What about the lusts of the flesh, the sexual sins, the immorality? Boy, this world nowadays is trying to make us all like these sex-crazed maniacs. And all we want, and now we want to teach it to three-year-olds. You, Susie, you really might be Stevie. I bind that spirit in the name of Jesus. Burn that ship. Addictions to drugs, cigarettes, junk food. Video games. You can't just sit there and play 10 hours worth of video games. Well, yes, I can. I do it every day. Well, let me news flash. That ain't going to get you where you want to go in God. Amen. And many other things. God wants to give us a lifestyle worth living. Yes. Amen. But it's going to mean that we got to make some irreversible decisions. Can you make that decision? I know you have. I'm preaching to the choir. But if you know somebody that's struggling, that's probably what's going on at the very root of what's going on. They've got some opt-out cards, right? They got back doors. If this God thing don't work out, I can still go back to my old job of selling dope. Yeah. When you make that decision to burn the ships, there's going to come out of you a powerful spiritual side. And you're going to see it in your prayer time, in your worship. Something's going to happen in you just because you made one quality decision to light a spiritual match on all of that evil stuff from the world. Yes. And as you do that, all of a sudden, bam, higher and higher. Standard of living is going to improve. More wisdom, more knowledge, right? You probably feel healthier. Because you won't be carrying the pressure and the stress that comes with living a life as a slave to sin. Your heart's going to change. All of a sudden, you're going to realize there's a reward in being a blessing to others. Right? Amen? Giving tithes and offerings won't be such a big deal. Because you burn the ship of being a selfish, greedy little flesh creature. I ain't no flesh creature anymore. I'm not moved by the dictates of the flesh. And the list goes on, right? It's a long list of rewards and blessings. How many of you are living in some of that right now? How many of you want more? Give me more, give me more, give me more. Well, it might just be you gotta get a spiritual match and burn a ship. You can do that today, and in an instant of time, you talk about signs, wonders, and miracles. You talk about answered prayer in a moment of time. All of a sudden, that thing will just turn right around. It's like Purim, your story be turned upside down. Who wants more of that in their life? Give the Lord a big praise this morning. That's what I want. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.